Well, good morning, friends, again. If you're joining online, welcome. We're so glad to be a church that is unified but in multiple locations. So in Olmsted Falls and at Lorraine Correctional, and we have a Spanish campus here that you're probably not in the room if you're a part of that, but we're glad for the Spanish campus as well. And Rachel and I are looking forward to getting to know all of you in person, hopefully soon. Hey, if you have a seat next to you and you wouldn't mind squishing to the middle, that would help some in the back who are still looking for a seat. So I'll ask you if you've got a seat in the middle of a row, or you can partner with someone to find somebody else's seat. That's great. Hey, in addition to the gratitude I already shared this morning, I wanted to say thank you to a group of people and one specific person. First of all, since Rachel and I have accepted the call, at the end of July, we've been faithfully attending every week online to see what we've gotten ourselves into, and also to be really encouraged by so many preachers. And I just want to say, what a rich team God has provided Grace with. So I want to say a special thank you to Pastor Kareem and Joe and Josiah and Jordy and Neil and Scott and Sam, the whole crew. Thank you. It was also fun just to see the wide range of styles and approaches. It's been really good. And the person I want to say thank you to, I think you know this, and I thanked him at the congregational meeting, but I don't think you all understand how much Pastor Sam has been carrying in these months. And so you welcomed us well, but can we just really thank Pastor Sam and Anna for incredible work? So why Life on the Vine? Why are we starting here as a church family with this opportunity to lead? Well, about 8 years ago, I went through a really difficult time in my life. Things were shattered around us, and I was wondering where this was going. And frankly, friends, I know that this is my first Sunday as the pastor of Grace Church, but I got to tell you, I was struggling in my faith a bit. I never doubted if God existed, but I was wrestling through, is he really gonna answer the prayers? And is he really good? And so if you've ever thought that, feel some comfort, because it's pretty normal to feel that way. I was trying to sort this out, and I was meeting with this group, a mentoring group that I'd been in for years, and I was sharing kind of where I was at. Like, everything I had known what to do wasn't working. Like, I just was having a hard time even picking up the scriptures, and I didn't know what to do. And one of my buddies, Nick, he had lost his dad the year previous to a drunk driver. His dad was young and just one day gone. And I said, Nick, how have you gotten through? And he said, listen, man, first of all, God is way more kind and gracious to you than you're being to yourself, number one. That's a good principle for somebody today. Number two, he said, practically what I did is I just read John 14, 15, and 16 for like a year. And I said, well, I'll give that a try. Now, not every day, because I had to prepare sermons and other things, but I camped out in John 14, 15, 16 for a long time. And it wasn't hard to understand why he recommended these passages or why someone recommended them to him. Because in these passages, Jesus is talking with his disciples who have been walking with him, and he's teaching them, what does it really mean to know and live with God? What does it really mean to know God? And so we're starting here because what Jesus hints to, and I said this in the video if you saw it before, is that really the whole secret of knowing and living with God is found in Jesus. So yeah, we're starting here because they're meaningful verses for me and a passage for me. But I also wanted to start in my first series as the pastor of Grace Church with you to know that we are going to continue to and be obsessed with preaching Jesus. Jesus. Jesus crucified and Jesus resurrected, Jesus at creation, Jesus with Moses in the Red Sea, Jesus with Elijah, Jesus in David's courts, Jesus at his birth and at his death, Jesus in the promise of heaven, and the Spirit of Jesus who walks with us and fills us. So there's great news for you today. If you feel a little disoriented like I did, or very disoriented, there's hope and there's life, and it's found in Jesus. In a time of disorientation, I needed to be reminded that there is a living vine. That's what these passages are about. Jesus uses that metaphor that we'll look at next week. There is a living vine if we stay connected. We find everything we need for every single day if we stay connected to the vine who is Jesus. So my encouragement very simply for you today, and we are going to look at this text, but my encouragement for you today is this: Jesus is our hope. Jesus. Nothing else. No one else. In times of feeling lost, and if you're having the best day ever, it's all still about Jesus. I'm going to jump into John 14. I'm going to cheat and grab a few verses at the end of John 13 for context. John 13, 33, this one's not on the screen, but Jesus says to the disciples this curious phrase in the middle of teaching them other things. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Then he says some encouraging things, but Peter didn't hear anything else, and he jumps in with verse 36, and he goes, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't come, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Really? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth." Whenever Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," he says, "Listen, no lies here. I'm just going to tell it honestly. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times." Peter is, in many ways, the all-star disciple. I know that Peter puts his foot in his mouth because he says things too quickly. He literally jumps out of a boat too fast one time. He wants to, but it's coming from a place of purity in his heart. He really wants to follow Jesus, and he really wants to make his life count for Jesus. He believes, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You can't do what you're asking for." Of course, Jesus is hinting towards his death and towards the suffering. He does say to Peter, "You will follow me one day," and Peter does. But the disciples are looking at each other going, "What are we talking about right now?" And because Jesus reads the looks on their faces, this is why John 14 starts like this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going." So Jesus looks at the disciples, sort of reads the room, looks at their faces and says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Jesus is doing that because if Peter is the all-star disciple, and he is, I mean, it's through Peter's ministry that Jesus builds the church in Jerusalem. Peter is one of the key leaders at Pentecost and beyond. And the disciples are thinking, if this is the all-star and he's going to mess this up, we got no shot. And you might be feeling like that sometimes. Like you look at somebody else, like, "I'm never going to memorize verses like them. I could never sing in a worship team like this. What good am I?" And the disciples are looking at Peter going, "If that guy's going to fail, then we don't have a chance." And Peter, Jesus is saying gently in some ways, not only, Peter, are you not going to be the hero in the way that you want to be, actually that night you're going to be the villain. And the rest of them are going, "What do I do?" So he looks at them and he says, "Don't be troubled. You trust in God." And what he's saying here is these are Jewish disciples. These are guys who have grown up in the faith. But they're wrestling with the concept, is Jesus really the Messiah? They believe most of the time, but they're testing it. And they're also second guessing sometimes. And they're, I think in the quiet of their hearts, sometimes they're looking at each other going, "We're doing the right thing, right? Like, this is the Messiah, right? Because we quit our jobs and our families are mad at us. Are we doing the right thing?" And they're wrestling through that. And Jesus says to them, "You trust in God." In other words, you know God. trust in me. And in the next verses, we're going to see him connect himself to the Father, which is another step and really important for us in our faith. In this instance, he just says, don't be troubled. This isn't the end. This is a classic funeral passage, and there was a funeral celebrating a longtime saint, faithful saint here from the beginning of Grace Church this week. But in many funerals, I preach this passage. And it's a good one for funerals because it reminds us that our lives are not the end. Our human existence, as much as it feels like it's the be-all, end-all, isn't. We will live with God or live without God forever. And so Jesus is saying to us, and he encourages us at a funeral, look, we've got this place that Jesus is preparing for us forever. That gives us hope. It also gives us hope when we're just lost in our day-to-day. So you might not be dealing with the death of a loved one, but you might be feeling like, man, I don't know where this is going. And you look around and you're wondering, and Jesus looks at you and says, don't let your heart be troubled. And he says, in some ways, I think, very simply, this is the first thought this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. It's not the end of the story. What you're currently experiencing is not the end of the story, even if it's really bad. Even if your story ends in the worst possible loss, it's not the end. Why? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place and you'll be with me forever. They wanted to follow Jesus on earth. He says, you can't follow me in the exact way because you don't have what it takes, but I'm going so that you can. I'm going to go prepare a place so you can be with me forever. So don't give up when you look at another Christian and you think, I'm never going to measure up. I can't do that. I'm not good enough. Or somebody that you've looked up to that let you down. And then you go, well, if they can't do it, if they disappointed me, I've got no shot. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. It's not the end. Or if you're experiencing deep loss, disorientation, maybe you're frustrated with God, maybe you got dragged to a service or to an online stream and you're not even that interested, I'm just asking you to just wonder, is there more to the story? Even in your disappointment, even in your disorientation, even in your doubt, that Jesus asks you not to give up, not because you have the strength, but because he hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on your circumstance. He hasn't given up pursuing you. And so to the disciples, he says, stay the course. This isn't the end. And then he says, you know the way. Now, I know a lot of us in the room or online, wherever we find ourselves today, might not be wrestling with the fundamental question of, are we going to walk away from faith entirely or God entirely? But we might be tempted to give up in certain areas. We might be wrestling, asking the question, will that wandering, troubled kid ever return to God? Or in a relationship that we're strained by or a sin struggle, I want to give you encouragement from Jesus not to give up. Don't let your heart be troubled in your battle with anxiety or pornography or doubt. Don't give up because he hasn't given up. Because Jesus never is wringing his hands in heaven going, I don't know what to do this time. And since he's faithful, we can trust that it's not the end of the story. When I was in this moment of deep loss and confusion, all I could do really was read these passages of scripture and just say to God, have mercy. I need you. I want to believe that all of this is true today. I do believe it deep down, but help me to see that it's true. And it was enough because he was enough. And the scripture isn't just some abstract concept. It is real revelation of God and his truth found in Jesus. Now, the caution is not to be like Peter and either try to overcome your circumstance with your own strength, like, I got this. Don't tell me what to do, Jesus. I got this. Or to be like somebody else who escapes their pain through numbing or addiction or something else that just fills that void that we feel. Jesus is saying, don't give up. So many of us put so much pressure on ourselves to show up well. And it's good to show up well as a parent, and as a good friend and to do well at work and figure out our healthcare situation and maybe try to save money for once or to forgive others, which is the hardest one in some ways. And it can feel overwhelming. So sometimes when it's late at night, that's when the enemy attacks a lot of times. 2-3 a.m., you wake up. And you feel like, man, not only am I not the hero I want to be today, I feel like the villain. Remember, all-star disciple was there. Jesus used him to build his church. And remember his words to the other disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me. I'm not done. This isn't the end of the story. He says, you know the way. So we pick it back up in verse 5, and Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. We have no idea where you're going, so how could we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've seen him. Philip said, fine, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, before we jump back to verse 5, let me just say something about verse 10. Jesus is really challenging them now to say, not only am I a promised solution, I am God. I and the Father are one. You see, the Father, it always looks like Jesus in the way he demonstrates his love on earth. All right, back to verse 5. After Jesus has given us his beautiful promise of heaven and hope, and it's not the end of the story, he says, you know the way. That word way can also be translated road. You know the road to keep walking. That's why in some ways we use Christian vernacular to say things. If you're new to church or to faith, you go, why do you use some of these phrases like walk with God? Partly because the scripture uses the analogy of walking with God, and also because the disciples literally just walked with Jesus. They walked with him. They just followed him around. They walked from one town to the next, and he taught them things while they were walking. And he said, you know the road to walk. And then Thomas, the realest of the disciples, he gets a bad rap because he's usually the one that just says what everybody else is thinking out loud. So we call him Doubting Thomas. He's actually just Honest Thomas. And many of you feel like Honest Thomas sometimes. And he looks at Jesus and he goes, actually, we have no idea where you're going. Well, where is this going? And then Jesus, we don't know if he takes a beat and he's real gentle or if he's really excited, but he looks at Thomas and he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This verse is used many times to defend the faith, and rightfully so, because Jesus says here, there's no other path to God except Jesus. There's no other religious path or even good path that we can self-help our way into. No, there's no other way. But it's also a relational verse, because Jesus is looking at people who are confused and a little troubled and worried about their future, and he looks at them and he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Whether we're in curiosity or maybe you're feeling in pain today for whatever reason, I want to remind you, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is and gives life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jordy reminded us that people are tempted, we are tempted, it's easier to say people, we are tempted to find other solutions for life other than Jesus. Sometimes that looks like religious activity, but a lot of times it's just some sort of self-help thing or something we find online or a friend, and we are tempted to turn on the God switch when we come into church or open our Bible. Then we turn it off and go, now I gotta get back to real life where I gotta figure it out. And what Jesus is saying is, there is no other way, even in your disorientation. It doesn't mean he's always gonna tell you exactly what car to buy, but the path of peace and wisdom is the path of following Jesus. We'll talk next week a little bit about what it really means to put our faith in Jesus in practical ways and stick with him. But this is what Jesus is saying. The way to follow him is not to figure out how to phrase something correctly theologically, or to get somebody to like you better, or maybe even to be a better church person. The way to Jesus is surrender to Jesus. How do we know the way? He said, I'm the way. Look. Don't look somewhere else. Sometimes our first step in being rooted to the vine, who is Jesus, is simply being more conscious that he is the only way. Conscious that he is there all the time. Dallas Willard says one of our primary evidences of growing in faith and discipleship is that our God conscious, our mindfulness of God goes up. In other words, we're thinking about God more all the time, not just at certain times. Martin Luther said, isn't it so wonderful to believe that salvation doesn't come from us? His point is, he was self-aware enough to know, and if we are, that man, if it was left up to us, we're in some trouble. Our salvation would not be sure and secured if it was up to us. But it's not. And our God consciousness points us to dependence on God and affirmation. And there are days that we say, where is the Father? I can't pay my bills. I'm struggling with basic things. But Jesus is present even then, and he says, look to me first. I'll provide, but keep walking with me. Sometimes we're tempted to think he's forgotten us, or he's left us, or he's confused us or hurt us. And then we remember in John 13, earlier in this passage, Jesus washed his disciples' feet out of love and care for them. A number of years ago, I was at a young adult conference. I'm excited about the young adult gathering coming here in a couple weeks called Reunited, 30 churches in the building. It's gonna be an exciting night. Rachel and I are excited to be there. I was with a couple thousand young adults, and we were from all over Europe. We were living in France at the time, and we were gathered in Geneva, Switzerland, and all the guys were sleeping in a World War II bunker. So the first night we get down there, and I'll never forget when they closed that big door to the bunker and they closed that wheel shut, and you're like, we're in here now. That door is about 3 feet thick, you know? So if you're dealing with claustrophobia, you're in trouble. And they stacked us in there like sardines. I mean, there were so many bunk beds, and I don't enjoy sleeping in a room with other people. I love my wife and I enjoy that, but that's it. If you're like on a trip, it's hard. I don't sleep that well anyway. Go camping, I'm like, that guy's right next to me, or he's in a tent right next to me, I don't like it. And we're there, you know, 3 inches apart on these bunk beds. So Jeremy's there, I'm like, if I roll over, Jeremy and I are gonna become better friends, right? This was not fun. So I go to bed, and finally I get to sleep. About 3 a.m., I start regretting the 9 p.m. cup of coffee that I had. And I'm like, all right, here we go. So I get down off the bunk, and I can see there's a light on in the bathroom. So I make my way, and I get to the bathroom, and all goes well. I walk out of the bathroom, and I realize that was the only light on in the bunker. And I think I have walked through 5 different rooms to get to this bathroom. And now I've got no idea where to go. And I'm wandering around. I'm starting to get a little panicky. And for a while, I just kept walking to the room going, this has got to be the room. But it was pitch darkness to the point where you could not see your hand in front of your face. So I started getting a little desperate, and I start feeling bunks. Okay. And I've got guys trying to kick me in the face. I mean, you guys are grunting, you know. So then I'm like, I'm never going to find it. I'm just going to lay down in the middle of the floor and sleep here. But then it's like, I sat down on the floor. It was cold, hard cement. I'm like, I'm never going to sleep here. I got to find my bed. So I get back up. Finally, after 15 minutes, which felt in the dark like 3 hours, to be honest with you, I find my bunk. I was so happy. I'm like, Jeremy, it's fine. We're good. It's all good. I found my bed. Here's the principle. When we're in the light, sometimes we're tempted to go, oh, that was good. I got here. Now I got this. And the minute we leave, we walk around and wander in the darkness. And some of us do this over and over and over, and we feel desperate and confused and lost. And Jesus is going, there is light. I am the light of the world. Follow me. If you try to walk on your own, it's going to end in confusion or desperation. Some days we just feel like laying down on the ground. And every time Jesus says, come on, come on back. The light's on. Final section this morning. We're going to skip a couple of verses and seed what we'll do in a few weeks. But John 14 and John 16 are the time that Jesus teaches the most about the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I love this next verse. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're going to teach on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in a couple of weeks. I don't have time to jump into all of the truth, even that Jesus unpacks right here about the Spirit of truth and the Comforter, but just know this. Jesus gives the secret to disciples who are like, how are we supposed to walk the way? And how are we supposed to stay in it? He says, it's not in your strength. Yeah, elsewhere, we're going to look at, Jesus says, it's actually better for you if I go, because I'll send you the Holy Spirit. See, at this time, the disciples did not have the indwelling Spirit of God. The Spirit was at work in the world. The Spirit is existing forever, but they did not have the indwelling work of the Spirit. He says, this is going to be better when Jesus dies, resurrects, and you receive me. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that when we receive the gift of salvation, we get the deposit of the Spirit in us. And we transfer, Colossians says, our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Have you thought about this recently? That if you put your faith in Jesus, God lives inside of you, in your mind, indwelling you. You're not perfect yet. You got a long way to go. But now you have access to the very strength of God. So what Jesus is saying is it's not about trying harder to stay on the path or trying harder to not be troubled. He's saying, actually, the secret is letting go of your control and letting the Holy Spirit take control. Here's the encouragement and the challenge. First of all, just a thought. Today, I want to encourage you to choose the God who offers to empower you. Choose the God who empowers you. So many of us as Christians don't choose activated power in our lives, but try to do it on our own. Now, here's the promise and the challenge. The promise is this. Jesus says, there was a time when the Spirit was with you. Now he'll be inside you, indwelling you. That is beautiful truth. Here's the challenge. Some of us may prefer a God who's with us, but not inside of us in control. Some of us might prefer a God who's sort of at arm's length, who like blesses us, who we can go to for help, but isn't really in control of us. And Jesus says, you want to know me? You want to know the Father? You want to stay on the course? You want to have your hearts comforted? It's about letting go of control and letting the God who was once with you, a concept, now be in control of your life. Final verse this morning is verse 21. Jesus says to them, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What Jesus says here is that obedience then flows. There are consequences when the Spirit takes control, and obedience flows not from ourselves, but from love received. Jesus is the one who does the work. But friends, here's good news. We can follow him. In our disorientation, we can follow him. When you can't find the path, you can follow him. Why? Because the Spirit is given to us as a help. This morning, Jesus knows that our hearts might be troubled, and he's with us. His promise to the disciples is still real for us. I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm your Father. I'm here with you. He says, guys, if you're troubled or you're having a great time, here's the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And to experience this deep hope, even in moments of desperation or disorientation, I'll invite the team to come. as we respond to God, we find ourselves again knowing that it's by letting God in that we really find our way. We just can't do it on our own. This morning, it might be time for some of you to stop hedging in this idea of God and decide to follow Jesus. We're having a baptism service in 2 weeks. We would love to celebrate with you then. Again, I don't know what your story is and how you feel about God, but I know how he feels about you. And I know that I have tried to figure this out on my own and it never works. Even as a Christian, it never works. Maybe you're here and you have been following Jesus, and this is just a reminder and encouragement that there is life promised if we stay connected to the vine. So whether or not you feel like you're pursuing Jesus, he's pursuing you. And the way to Jesus is not to do anything else than actually just turn to him and open this space in our hearts where we go, I don't want you just to bless my life. I want you to be in control of my life. And in weakness, then we find hope. We find solace like the disciples did, that what we're ever currently experiencing isn't the end of the story, even if it's really bad. Because Jesus is providing a place for us forever with him, where there's no more tears and no more pain and no more brokenness and no more sin. So let's pray together. God, this morning, I'm grateful, like we've said, that these words aren't just words in a book. And they're not just concepts. This is truth. Jesus, thank you for loving us. We don't deserve any of this. I pray for the one who feels like Thomas today going, I don't see where to go. That you would just encourage that person today that you are the way and you know where it's going. And we can trust you. So give us the strength to do just that. Amen. Friends, this isn't the end of our service. Now we get to respond with a song. If you're new to church or you've been in church but you haven't thought about it for a while, the reason we sing isn't just to drum up emotion. The reason we sing is to remind ourselves of truth, but also to create space, like a space of prayer, like we did last week where we prayed and sang. And we go, God, I want this to be true. Would you make it true in my life? And after the song, there'll be a prayer team here to pray with you. But for now, I encourage you to sing about a shepherd who isn't just out there hoping that you acknowledge him as shepherd, but wants you to receive his shepherding. Let's worship and respond together. Let's stand as we sing.